light guiding you, is an inner light, just be sensitive to that light within. Be sensitive. Be sensitive to it. And in this dark hour, know that light. Keep your mind as sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord and let Him guide you every step of the way. He'll guide you through the valley of the shadow of death. He'll guide you down through the waves, through the storms. He'll take you up through the mountains and through the crevices. My friend, you can trust Him. You dare not trust yourself your own way, but you must lean heavily upon Him, for He's walked the way before you. We must follow the Lord closely. This is a faith walk. Keep your eyes upon Him and walk all the way with Him. Praise the Lord. Do you have a testimony you want to give? Tell you what, you come up here and use this microphone. There is so much more for us than we ever have entered into. The fountain is deep, my beloved, drink from it. The way is high and holy, walk ye in it. Hear the word of the Lord, for He calls. Can't you almost hear the self singing from heaven? The angels are singing there. They're glorifying the Lord, because the Lord is full of glory, and the whole heavens are full of His glory. And He wants the earth to be full of His glory. He wants His people to be full of glory. We have allowed the devil to rob us. We have allowed the devil to darken our way. We have allowed him to cloud and fog our mind and oppress us and bow us over. And we've looked too long at him and too long at the merchants and the hawkers on both sides of this world as we walk through the cities of this world. We have not been alone on the mountaintop with him, waiting upon him and hearing the voice of God. We have not been enough in that place where we have seen him in his transfigured glory. We have not been out among on the backside of the desert, away from the hustle and bustle of life enough. We have not taken enough retreats, as it were, away from the city where we could hear the voice of the Almighty God. We need to begin to prepare this closet within. We need to begin to make a holy place for the Lord, that He might dwell there and live therein, feeling comfortable therein, and begin to move us and motivate us. The hour is short, and it's a Satan's scheme that in this end of the age that he might lull his people asleep and keep them sleepy all the way to the end, till they won't arise in time to be at the wedding feast. Or if they do arise, it'll be too late. Or they won't do much. It's his whole purpose to shorten the time span that we have to work and to hold down the amount of work that will be done. He knows it will be done, but he is doing everything possible to keep it as lowest ebb possible. There's everything possible set against us to keep us from throwing off the weights that so easily beset us and hindering us from running the race with patience. There's everything possible to drag us down. There's every voice possible in our minds. I am finding a number of people are under pressure. They'll have families at home that use the old gag. Well, if you really want to be a testimony for Jesus, leave the Bible school and come home. You can teach a Sunday school class here. And if you just want to be a witness for Jesus, come back and take care of dear old mom and dad in our dying years. Never anything to keep you out from being filled with the power of God and His Word and going out and beginning to shepherd churches in the last hour and get into the vineyard and work for Him. Every voice possible is coming to the minds of God's people to get them out and have them begin the mundane things. Make money. Diversion here, diversion there. Anything and everything from the call of God to keep us from that call of God. This is the end of the age, my friend. It doesn't make any difference how old you are. You may be in your 60s and you may say, well, my life is kind of over. Your life is not over until the Master calls you home. My friend, some of you that have ministered in days gone by as pastors have got your greatest ministry up ahead. Even if you're 50 or 60 years old, Your greatest ministry and the power and anointing of God, the greatest thing you're going to do is right up ahead. And we need to prepare for that hour. There are people sleeping all over. What I see, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to take all this time, but they'll just be patient a moment. There is a vast, just look a minute with your eyes. Look up and see the fields, white in the harvest. As far as your eye can see, there's wheat fields on every side. And then look over back up near the farmhouse. On the green grass, the laborers are lying there, making daisy chains, picking up daffodils and making little chains out of them. And some are dancing about having a little bit of fun. And the harvest is wasting. But what they don't see, as they're having their games and playing around, that back here there's a dark, ominous cloud that is being blown by a wind that is headed for the harvest field. And out over the harvest field, you see some workers over there. And they've got dull, old iron sickles. And they're being faithful in the harvest. And they're bowed over with the task. And they're tired. And they're rubbing this sickle on one of the stalks, and they're cutting a little bit. They're pulling up a little bit and taking it over, but it's just a little bit. But the harvest is great. And by and large, the workers are unconcerned. And there's somebody over there with a great sheath on his back, and he's slowly, laboriously bringing it in and dumping it down. He's winning them. There's a patch he's taken out, but the fields are great. And now those clouds, those ominous clouds, begin to shape like big black fingers coming over the field. The hour is late, and all of the wheat is beginning to, you can see it beginning to lean as the wind is beginning to blow it upon them. And you can begin to know that they're feeling the force of the storm that's coming. Sometime the workers must arise. They must sharpen their sickles. They must get a vision. They must stand shoulder to shoulder and march as an army through that field and begin cutting grain with a new vigor and a new strength and a new vision and a new determination and begin piling in the wagons. Everybody must begin working. The women, the children, the men, everyone loading the wagons, loading them into the garner, for the hour is late and it will not forever hold off, for the storm is coming and the fields will be ruined. But God's people must awake to the challenge of the hour. They must think of more than going to church next Sunday. They must think of more than good sermon pastor. They must think of more than being able to use enough of God to get rid of certain circumstances right out in front of them. They must see that for such an hour they have been called, that they might save the wheat that's out here before the storm comes. They must wake up inside and set themselves to the task. They must begin to move in the Spirit and be men of the Spirit. We cannot look back at the Dark Ages or the Reformation Age or the Revival Age back there and the Baptists and the Methodists. We cannot even look back at Pentecost. We must look forward. We must recognize that there is a call of God. And the Spirit is speaking to His churches, and the ears are dull and cannot hear. And those eyes that are blind, they got eyes but they cannot see, they're blind. But God is calling for the infirm to make themselves strong. In the name of the Lord, to stand up by faith, and for the church to unbow herself, and for the people of God to set themselves, and like David say, is there not a cause? We're not going to let Goliath stand over there and continually hurl challenges as we hide in the valley. We're going forward. We're moving on. We're going upward. He is calling us to move into heavenly places. He's calling us to go down on our knees, to go deep, to come to the cross, to pay the price, that we might begin to move in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, that God might begin to anoint our minds. This bench should be so full of people rushing to it, so full of the anointing of the Holy Ghost, that there isn't room for everybody. People's hearts should be so over supercharged with the Holy Ghost that they cannot help but dance and sing and glorify the Lord at the top of their voices. There needs to be a praise of God welling and swelling up within the congregation, moving like giant waves. There should be something must begin to vibrate within begin to bring impulse to the people. We've got to move out of this area where we're walking with the mundane, with the old brain cell working and doing our task and sleeping all the time. We're going to Bible college until it's not doing the work that it should be doing. Sleeping on a job, workaday rule, instead of having the glory of the Lord within you, spilling over all the time, winning them. You should be bringing loading people in here so we can't even put them in. There should be people, every service, been brought in, winning them, reaching out for the lost, loving them, caring for them, praying for them. The God's people need to recognize He is calling them to do something different than they have been doing. We need to understand and take the challenge and realize our testimonies often are too shallow. They deal only with us right now, with a little problem, with a little thing, instead of seeing the scope of God and moving in and letting Him do something. I challenge you tonight. By the Holy Spirit is challenging you tonight. Warning us to recognize He's calling, He's calling, He's calling. Who will hear? Who will hear? Who will go? Who will hear my call? Will you be choirs or will you be the sleepers? Is what the Lord is asking. I want you to turn to Genesis 24 as quickly as you can find it. I have an exegetical sermon tonight from that book. A sermon that I've brought in years past, but I feel to bring it again. And I've entitled it, I Will Go. I will go. I will go. I will go. We want tonight to know that Jesus is calling. The Spirit of the Lord is sending out His people to call a bride unto Him. And He wants our hearts to be ready to go. To be ready to go. To be ready to go. Not everyone that stands in that day and says, Lord, oh Lord, open unto me, shall be able to enter therein. Genesis 24. This is a typological sermon throughout. And Abraham, and you know Abraham is a type of God the Father when He gave His only begotten son Isaac, typifying Jesus Christ on Mount Moriah, and the son came back alive even as Jesus rose from the dead. And this is the import of our message tonight, Abraham as God the Father and Isaac pointing toward Jesus Christ, His only begotten son. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, which means that this is now clear down in the end of the age. God is eternal, of course, and does not get old, but the type is always lesser than the anti-type. And, of course, God blessed Abraham in all things. That's not a part of the type. That is a piece of history because he was a man of God, the father of the faithful. A man of faith. And God used this man to be a type of God the Father. And stating that he was old in years, it indicates that he's speaking now about the latter time of Abraham. Which means as far as the people of this earth is concerned, it's the latter time of God. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had. Now this one was a servant, which means he had no will of his own. He has called us to be servants. We have given up our will when we entered the contract that we would be free from eternal damnation. And all that He has spoken we will do in this new blood covenant. We become love slaves, servants to Him. And this is the eldest servant. He's the highest position of trust, being the eldest servant in his house. He takes care of the master's business. This is not a lesser servant. This represents the Spirit-filled ministers that are honored because of their faithfulness and experience and maturity. That ruled over all that he had. God has put over all that he has, his ministers on this earth, to rule over what he has. His power on the earth. Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, meaning take an oath, the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son and the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now, what happens here is, it's very foreign to us Westerners, but it was not uncommon at that time. There's a couple more places in Scripture that it's mentioned. But Abraham was now sending his eldest, most trusted servant on a journey, on a mission, to do a very important task for him. And he made him take a vow before God who owns heaven and earth. And he said to put your hand under my thigh. Now, I'll try to say this as politely as possible. But this is that which God, in using certain things, this is the using of the laying on of hands. And his hand was put upon at that part of the body, which is a procreative part, because this had to do with that which God had promised Abraham, that through Isaac would come the seed of the Messiah, and it would be a father of a great nation, but through Isaac it could not be unless he had a wife. And so it was a laying on of hands, as it were, to say the covenant you have made, this part of the body shall be able to fulfill in the next generation and the time to come, that which you have given us for those that are circumcision of heart. He said, you shall not take of my son, Isaac, his only son, of his true love, and you shall not give him a daughter of the Canaanites, which means merchant. He shall not find a wife of those that are hawking this world's wealth, the things that they made, these handmade things of this earth that they sell to men. That is not the kind of people that my bride is going to come from. But thou shalt go. Here is a commission. He gave him the great commission of the Old Testament. Thou shalt go unto my country, to my country, to my people, to those who are people of my name, and to my kindred, to those that are people of faith of Abraham, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, God was not looking for a bride for Ishmael. He was not looking, because Ishmael was not the son of his love. Ishmael was not the son of the free church, Sarah, as Galatians chapter 4 tells us. God did not send either Christ out in the first century to find himself a wife. His bride was not ready. His bride was a company of Christ-like saints. He was to have a spiritual bride, not an earthly bride. God is not manifesting himself in flesh today to find his son a bride either. Christ is not coming back to find himself a bride either one day. She will already be chosen by Abraham's eldest servant. And by the time of the wedding, she will be ready and willing. Now, men were usually married by 30 years old in those days. But Isaac delayed getting married until he had left the country of his birth. He was now out of his country. And therefore, the servant was to be sent to the country he came from. Jesus Christ did not get a bride by the time he was 30. He delayed getting a bride, but he shall have one, but he has left. And now, Father Abraham, the Almighty God, in antitype, is sending forth his elder servants to find his son who has gone away and left his land a bride, and who did not get one in a timely fashion. Isaac, who was now 33 years old, which is the age Christ died, plus 7, making 40 years old, was now about to get a bride. Christ left this place at 33 and had been gone this period of time. And when this time is over, this sabbatical week, or this perfect time is over, He shall also come and get His bride. In verse 6, we read, or verse 5, and the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land where Abraham lived, which is heaven. Must I needs bring thy son again to the land from whence thou camest? If I go and find her, and she won't come to where you are, shall I bring your son to her? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again to his land where he was. This would break the type. Christ will not come back for an unwilling bride to try to persuade her. He's not coming back after the great tribulation at the second coming to try to drum up a bride for himself. She will come to him in the rapture, not waiting until the second coming when he stops the battle of Armageddon and ushers in the millennium. We are required, like Eliezer, to ask, because he said, I'll give that a little bit later. Verse 7, and the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, and the swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And now you've been asking, well, what if I can't find a bride who is willing to follow me and trust by faith and go marry somebody she's never seen before? And he said, well, I'll fix that, so she will. I will send an angel to work. And an angel shall go before thee, and you will not preach in your own might this thing, but I will work through the angel. And the angel will see, as I work upon them, their hearts will be ready to do this thing that a person would not normally do, and she shall fall in love with one she's never seen. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this thy oath. Only bring not my son thither again. In other words, he has said, we are sent not to get results, but to preach the gospel. We don't have to worry about the results as long as we're faithful to give the witness and the message. But he says, I will bring them in. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore unto him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. And all the goods of his master were in his hand. He rode on one, and 9 camels carried goods. He was bringing a lot of gifts to his people, God's people. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Now, Mesopotamia is Babylonia. And Babylonia is the place in the days of Shinar before this, a time of much of many voices. It's the land where there's many religions and many voices calling. It's confusion, as it was at Babel, confusion. We are living in a land of confusion, in that very Babylon, where he says, come out from her, that you be not partakers of her sins and plagues. And that is where he finds. It's his own country where he was born. And yet, as he looks again, he sees it lies in the whole Mesopotamia. And to a city of Nahor, which means snoring or sleeping. For in that last hour, the wise virgins and the unwise virgins both begin to slumber and sleep. And he made his camels
to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, that time when the women go out to draw water. Now this is the evening. It's the last of the day. The night cometh when no man can work. At the midnight, the wedding cry has gone forth. It's the evening. It's just before the last hour. It's the hour in which we live. For the midnight hour is right up ahead of us when the wedding shall be called. In the blackest of the night is when he shall call for his saints to rise. This is the time when the sun has gone down, the heat of the day. And the women in the cool of the evening have gone out to draw water. To draw water. Living water. That water that Jesus talked about when he stood the last day of the great feast and he cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake he of the Spirit, that they which act and believe in him should receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. She went out in this last day to draw water. The women, the churches are going out to begin to draw water in the last hour, Pentecost. And the latter rain is falling upon the earth. And they're going to draw water out of the deep wells of salvation. Hallelujah. Verse 15, "And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder." Now, Rebekah means to ensnare by her beauty. This is a picture of the Shulamite in an earlier time. To ensnare, she's so beautiful, to ensnare by her beauty. In the Song of Solomon, he says, "Turn thine eyes from me, for thou hast taken me with one of thine eyes, and is yet not yet the time of love. I cannot yet take you into my own, but you're drawing on me. Turn your eyes. I can't stand it if you keep looking at that. I'm going to have to take you, but I can't yet. It's not time as yet." She had a pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. The Song of Solomon. Solomon called his bride, "Thou art fair, my love, for the light thou art fair." She was very fair to look upon. A virgin. She was not a harlot. She had not gone after other lovers. Neither had she any man known her. And she went down to the well. She had to go down to the well. She had to walk down the stairs, down the steps, because they dug the wells deep, and then they were so deep to draw water that they dug little steps going down to it to make it easier to draw the water up. She went down. She had to humble herself and come down. And she filled her pitcher and came up. You know, after your pitcher is filled with the Holy Ghost, you come up. She was filled with the Holy Ghost before the rapture. And the servant ran to meet her. See, while he was yet preaching to her, she went down. But he was yet speaking. And he was delighted. And he ran down to her when he saw her filled with living water. And he said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. Let me be ministered to." This is not the Holy Ghost as some people teach. He doesn't have to be ministered to. This is the servant filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not a servant. They make Abraham a type of the Father, and Eliezer a type of the Holy Ghost, and Christ a type of Isaac a type of Christ, but they bumble the picture. The Holy Ghost is not a servant, and he doesn't need to be ministered to, and he doesn't ask questions. And a number of other things. And you see, this minister also needs to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. He also needs to keep drinking of that living water. Now, Now notice, Rebecca did not loan him her pitcher. When he said, give me a drink, she did not say, sure, and hand him the pitcher. She became his servant. When he asked for water, she didn't say, you're stronger than I, you do it. I've already done my show. She became his servant. He was the pastor of the situation. And she went down and dutifully obeyed. Now, she was industrious. She was willing to work and to help. She was humble. She took orders. She was submissive. She obeyed willingly. She was modest. She did not initiate. She waited until she was asked. She did not do what was in decorous for a woman of that day. She was kind. She went the extra mile for him. Jesus promised a reward for those who would even give a cup of cold water to a prophet in his name. She gave a whole wineskin full, and all the reward that she got. And she said, drink, my Lord. Even as Sarah called Abraham Lord. Even as she recognized that she should reverence him. Becoming from Abraham, that patriarch. So well known throughout all the land. She revered him. She bowed to him. She called him Lord. She was not a Laodicean. And she hasted. She made haste. She was quick. Her heart was involved. She was excited about doing this. And she let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. Like Paul said, concerning the women that ministered unto my necessities. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also. Which means she ministered also to his necessities and to his helpers. His camels were his helpers. They had carried the load there. And now she began to give drink to his helpers. Not only to him, but all that came with him. For they also must be able to partake of the Lord and the work. And the rewards of the ministry. Not just the preacher, but all on the team, this music ministry, and all the evangelists, the workers, everyone who does everything in the evangelistic tour, everyone who is helpful in the working, for the work of God. Verse 22, and it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring. Now, golden typology is a type of deity. And an earring, of course, is something you put on your ear. He put something of deity upon her ear so that having ears she might be able to hear, likened to gold. Of a half shekel weight, the redemption price, to pay silver as they paid for redemption, and two bracelets, for her hands. Her hands represent the work of the ministry. Now these were gifts that came from a land that she had never seen. They came from Abraham's land. They came from Abraham who owned them. These were not owned by the servant. They were just carried by the servant. It is God who has the gifts. And the servants only lay on hands and dispense them, but they are only giving what is not theirs, but came from that land. The gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of God. In verse 23, and he said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? As Jesus sent the 70 and said, those that are worthy, let them take you to the house and feed thee, for the labor is worthy of his reward. And if they won't take you in the house and take care of you and let you lodge there and feed you there, then shake the dust of your feet off against them, for they're unworthy to receive. Because they're not going to give you near as much as you're going to give them. If they're not willing to give you the work of the Lord and support the ministry, then shake the dust of your feet off, for they're not worthy, because you're going to give them much more than you will give them. If you're not willing to give to the Lord's work, then the dust shall be pushed off against you, because you're not worthy, because you're going to get more than you give. So I can't afford it. You're already in debt and behind. You've been given more than you've ever given. Cannot help but afford it. And by taking them in and lodging them, they show the acceptance of the message, an acceptance of the man, an acceptance of the authority he's under. You take a minister in, you're saying, I accept you, your denomination, your calling, and your message. Isn't that right? You don't take a Jehovah's Witness in. You don't take a Mormon in. You don't take a Unitarian in. Do you? Well, don't stop saying amen on that one. Scare me to death. Verse 28, and the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. She began to witness in the church that she was from and began to tell them the things that God's servant had brought to her and the new revelations and the gifts that he had given her. Verse 33. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. I am not going to take care of myself and satisfy my needs until I have taken care of giving forth that which I have been sent. God's work must come first. I am not going to pastor or evangelize to take care of my needs and build myself up. I will take care of the Lord's calling, and my eating is only to keep me going for the Lord's calling, because I am His servant, I am not king, and I will not take care of my needs. First. 34, and he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he's become great, because God is great. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and manservants and maidservants and camels and asses. Now, the typology breaks down here, and more correctly, that portion is not a type. Only that which is a type, you understand, of the narrative. Because, you see, you can't have a man be a type of God and have him be exactly like God because he isn't God. And just like the type of Isaac when he came to be offered, the type broke down there. Or, more correctly, the type that what part wasn't a type. It had to shift because Isaac was not really Christ. He could not really be killed by his father. God would not allow it, neither did he want it, nor could Isaac die for any good purpose. And it had to shift to the ram there. And so, same thing here. Verse 36, and Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. She represents the church. Almighty God put a seed of life into his church and brought forth Jesus Christ, the greater Isaac, in the latter day, not in the old covenant. And unto him hath he given all that he had. And so now, verses 37 to 48, he's recounting all that we've already read that his master had said unto him. And then in verse 49, and now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may return to the right hand or to the left. And you see, after had been taking in, they had done their niceties. They had done all that you expect to take a stranger in. And now they get down to business to find out really what he wants. And now they would either deal kindly or not. They'll always be polite and take him in. But once all the niceties and the preliminaries are over, then you get down to the business. Will they receive God's messenger? Will they receive the Holy Ghost? Will they hear the message? Or will they not? You're past the preliminary fellowship stage, and you're now down to talking turkey, as they say. Right down to the details. And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto the bad or good. It's God that has sent. We cannot judge this matter, but it's of the Lord. We can't speak good. It's not according to what we know. We can't speak bad because the signs are that it's from the Lord. You know, and we have to leave it there. And that's the way we are in the church world. A lot of times the situation is they know it's of the Lord. They can tell by the fruits, and yet they cannot say good because it's not of where they are. But they cannot say bad because it seems to proceed from the Lord. Now, Laban means white. Bethuel, his wife, means house of God. And Rebekah means literally rope or lasso, meaning one who ensnares, one who lassoes by her beauty. Now, this bride-to-be is the most beautiful of her household. Rebekah is the most beautiful of her household. You understand the typology here in the church in the last days? She dwells in the house of Laban, the house of God, Bethuel, the house of God, which is under the authority of a leader who is born again. Therefore, he's white. He's cleansed. He's black without like the tents of Kedar, but within he's like white as the curtains of Solomon, because he has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The pastor in the church acknowledges that God is calling her to be a bride of Christ. They acknowledge that Abraham's servant is God's servant. Verse 53. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold. He did not bring forth wood, hay, and stubble, but silver and gold, jewels of that which is beautiful. He didn't try to put a straw bracelet upon her wrist and give them some wooden things that he had carved. He brought things valuable. Many churches, the programs they give are just wood, hay, and stubble. If you'll bring the most people into the revival, we will give you an oil painting. Hay. The Lord will give you gold, a reward in heaven that fadeth not away. And he gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. From God, he not only gives to her that will be his bride, but he gives to them the same household of faith that will not be his bride. Her brother also, and her mother, the church. The church also receives gifts of God. He brought things in his evangelistic repertoire that became a gift to them, truths. And wonderful things that as he held service there in that place with them, they were blessed by the Lord with new things that came from heaven that they had not received before. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him. And they tarried all night. It was an all-night glory revival meeting. They were eating and drinking of the things of the Lord, tarrying and worshiping there. And this is the Antitype. And they rose up in the morning and they said, "Send me away unto my master." In other words, I must now go back. I must go back to be with my master. Send me away to my master. See, this typology, like a lot of places in typology, you go to the tabernacle and you see that the whole curtain represents Jesus Christ. You come in and the altar represents Christ. And then the wood on it is Christ. And the lamb on it is Christ. And then the great high priest is Christ. And you see everything representing Christ. And so here, the very one, the Holy Spirit, man himself is coming. He will be the bride himself. But in this picture, he's coming forth as a minister. Therefore, he's showing he is calling the bride. But he himself must go away. And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she shall go." Well, the scripture says, "You shall have, speaking to Sister Sardis, you shall have tribulation 10 days. 10 is the number of this world. Well, wait until after. Let her stay here with us until after the tribulation. Because we're going to stay till after the tribulation. And so let her stay at least until after the tribulation. Because that's when we think she should go. We feel she should go after the tribulation." See? "And then after that she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Since the Holy Ghost is upon me, believe me. Send me away that I may go to my master. I cannot go empty hand. I must go with her, for I am part of the bride with her. I must go away with her now. I, the pastor, must go with the rest of the bride. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. We'll see whether she's a pre-trib or post-trib right now. We'll see what her heart is. We'll have to ask her then. There's a little division in their hearts about this doctrine and about this matter. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, you betcha. That's the free translation. She said, I will go. I give up my plans of what I was going to be. I give up everything that I have here in this place. I give up my church. I give up all of my friends who are going to stay behind in the tribulation. I give up what I was going to do and what I had aspired to. And I now have a higher calling. I will go back to this land of Abraham and marry his son, for he is wealthy and great, and the fame is well known. And I have never met him, and I have never met his son. But from what I hear, they're wonderful. And I'm willing to trust it. Talk about a blind date. This is a blind marriage. And she said, I will go. She felt that call. The angel has been speaking to her heart. The Holy Spirit has been moving through angelic hosts within. And the vision is within her, and the excitement there. And they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. There were some that took care of her. They were persuaded too. The nurse went also. To go also. She said, where you go, I'm going. That's where you're going, I'm going too. And Isaac, verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventime. It was in the evening, it was the end of the age. And the son of Abraham, the son of God, the son of man went out, the greater Isaac, into the field of this world. He went out to meditate, to see the field. He went out to look upon the field that was white in the harvest. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Oh, he is going to be thrilled to see us coming, to meet him in the air. When he sees us rise up off the earth, a great company. Hallelujah! Glory! For he has waited long for that day. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off her camel. And when she jumped off of that high camel, she left the last tie from the old land. And now she was standing on his field, looking at him face to face. For she had said to the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil. She covered herself with submission. Humbled herself, recognizing that he was the greatest, that she was going to be his property. Belong to him. And he was going to come into her and love her. And make her his own and cherish her all the days of his life, which is forever and forever and forever. Hallelujah. Verse 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother, Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah. Now this is done in the natural. This is what Isaac did. When you take a girl into mother's tent, something's happening. Something's happening. You're going to get married. And she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You see, his mother died because his mother is the church that bare him. This comes to the very end of the church dispensation. And he's comforted when the church comes to the end and the church dies. You know, the church is going to die. What's left of it will die. But he's taken this out and he was comforted because he's got her. And so when his mother, the church which bare him, is gone, he's got her and he loved her. And he's going to love us. For this is the purpose for which we were created. And it was Abraham's will that Isaac have this bride who is so beautiful that she would ensnare him. And he wants us to come to a place where we can ensnare him by our beauty, even the beauty of the Lord. As we behold him, we were changed from glory to glory, even into his own image. Would you stand, please? The shape that the after service is going to take. If Terry Blanchett will come immediately over to the healing sign, if those with the gifts of healing and ministers will meet immediately there, we want to pray for her. She's scheduled for surgery tomorrow.